This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Last week, we started with Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and that's the title. I don't know if Natalie ever asked me, but she puts it on a podcast. Can we get along? Can't we get along? And we talked about certain things that might separate people. And even in our church, I said, you know, questions like, do you guys like pepperoni or pineapple? And I couldn't believe how many, just raise your hand if you're a pineapple person over pepperoni. Look at that. Praise the Lord. One time I was in charge of ordering pizza for a bunch of high schoolers, and I made the mistake and ordered like pineapple pizzas, and I was the only one that liked it. And they didn't know who ordered it, but they complained the whole time, like, who ordered this? I'm like, I'm really interesting. So it was about 40% right in this room that like pineapple versus pepperoni. The point I'm trying to make is that there are a lot of things that separate us. You know, so for example, chocolate ice cream, vanilla ice cream. Who are my vanilla people? Yeah, I'm vanilla. Chocolate just enough? So, okay, it's almost like 46. So, again, that could separate us. And that almost did separate me and Rob in 1 year. So, it didn't take much other than chocolate ice cream, vanilla ice cream. I only put sunny day, rainy day, because my wife absolutely loves rainy days. Anybody else, not me, anybody else like rainy days? Yeah, look, look at that. You're not as weird as I thought. I have a friend, and you guys have heard him preach a few times. His house is split on college football. His wife is an Alabama fan, and he is a Florida fan. And you don't have to tell me what it is, but anybody collegiate football split home? Yeah, wow, I didn't know that. Let's put Jesus' name. Wow. Any other split homes? College of football? All right. Again, so many things that can divide a family, can divide a church. Let's go on maybe a few more things. You don't have to tell me which political split it is, but if your family, and you know, let's put it broad, like your family's split, not just you and your wife, but your family's split. I've got split family politically, yeah. And that can split a church. And it is interesting, the body of Christ should consist of people who are different that learn how to love each other in spite of their differences. What typically happens is you kind of homogenize to all your likes. So people are in one group of people who just are homogenized by this very important thing. So you may not have a diversity of different opinions. It is interesting when you go to a football game, it's interesting because I don't know the people who are sitting around me at Florida State, but they all are. What is bringing them together is the support of the team. But I know if we were to split based on politics, it would be all over the place. Or religion, it'd be all over the place. And so, and that's really maybe where we're going to, is that we want to group together, coagulate together under the name of Christ, even though you might like pepperoni over pineapple. And that's what's going to happen here. And I make kind of, those are easy, light reasons of differences, but it's going to get very serious here in the church. And I believe it's going to get serious for the church as we have an election year. 4 years ago, we went through something, and I refused as a pastor to let political opinions split a church. And, you know, 4 years ago, it was pretty intense. And so we want to make sure the main thing is the main thing, right? The cross. One last thing, Chinese food, Tex-Mex. Chinese? Wow, yes. Tex-Mex? That's about 50-50. I like both, so we're good. So we talked about things that can split a group, split a church, and Paul is going to make it very clear, especially in the first four chapters, he's going to make a point that all humanity is lost. And when we get to that point, he's going to talk about the things that humanities were doing, depraved to the point where they just pushed out any conviction of the Holy Spirit. Then he's going to talk about the rescue that comes from Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then later on in the first four chapters, we're going to talk about how a multi-ethnic family of God can be united under the banner of Christ. And that so much so that the church becomes more like Christ. And that's what we want to become as a church here thousands of years later. And then Paul identified not by his intellect or his own wisdom or his degrees that he earned. He didn't call himself an eminent theologian, even though he was. He didn't call himself the master of the Old Testament, even though he was. He didn't call himself, I'm a warrior, even though he was a warrior, for all the things that he had gone through, the battles he's gone through to get to this point. He didn't call himself an intellectual, someone who go around calling him brilliant, but he called himself a servant. A servant. And this is kind of like the lowest of servants. Now, I don't know if I said it last week, but you know, we all can talk about, yes, I'm a servant of the Lord. But this is how you know if you're really a servant of the Lord. And I learned the hard way. If somebody treats you like a servant, you know. This used to irritate me, but, you know, I love my father-in-law. My father-in-law would eat with us, and he literally would just rattle his cup, right next to us. Meaning, fill the cup, you know, and I'm like, okay, Dad. Or he'll just shove the plate right next to me. Meaning, can you pick it up and put it, you know, take it to the dishwasher? No problem, Dad. So the Lord always challenged me, like, are you going to be a servant? Are you going to serve your father-in-law? Or are you going to just say you are? And so when you're in those moments, years ago, I was a youth pastor of a large church. And in those days, can you imagine how strange it would be if we did it today? They had benches on the stage where the ministers would sit. That just sounds so strange. Anybody raised in a church where the minister sat on the front? Yeah, some of you. And so they would, and those chairs were for the minister or the guest minister. So you got to sit right here. I got to sit right here and look at you guys worship or not worship, you know, and judge you. And I did as a young minister. So I was a brand new minister, and it was Easter. Our church in Sarasota would do a huge Easter event in the Bay of Sarasota, and we would have a big sunrise service. Thousands of people would come. Can you imagine people showing up at 6 a.m.? And they did. But then I realized, oh, people, they wake up early anyway. So, but my job was to secure the sound system that we put together at night, security, which is okay, you know, with a bunch of youth kids, and we had fun. And so then we, after the service, we would go right to the water's edge, and we would baptize people. And typically, it'd be like 15 to 20 people were baptizing. And those candidates that got water baptized would come out, we'd celebrate, and then walk through the sand and go right into the public restroom that was, you know, maybe 30, 40 yards away. And it was beautiful. And I was part of the baptism. I wasn't in the water, but I got to see them baptized, and it was awesome. And then at the very end, my pastor said, hey, Mario. And I was in a suit. I had nice shoes. And he goes, Mario, when that last candidate is done getting dressed, I need you to mop the public bathroom afterwards. And I'm like, I was just sitting on the stage. And people who sit on the stage don't mop bathrooms, let alone public bathrooms. So I did not understand what it means to be a servant of the king. I like being on stage for the king, but to be a servant for the king, I learned a lesson. I wasn't there yet. And Paul, who had every right to sit on stage and, you know, brag about his accolades, tell stories but he calls himself a servant. So that's one thing I pray that you write in your journal is, how can I be a servant for the king? So now leads us up to two, and we don't have a lot of time. What motivates you to do what you do? Some people like to cook. Robin loves to cook, and I thank the Lord that she likes to cook. Some of you like to read. I know some of you like to read. Raise your hand if you like to read, like, lots of books. Yeah, yeah, me too. Comic books, I'm just kidding. Some of you love to shop. Anybody love to shop? Amazon shoppers out there? Some of you like to eat. I like to eat. Eeples in. Yeah, Vaninis, yes. Some of you love to just hang out with friends. And so the question is, what is motivating you? What is it motivating you? Years ago, we talked about the spiritual duty of work. And it's interesting, if you ask someone today, a young person, what are you looking for to do as a job? And they'll use the word, I want to love what I do, love to work. I want to love my job. If you ask someone 100 years ago, the answer would be a little bit different. That man or the woman would say, I love my family, that's why I work. So in other words, they're willing to do something they don't like because they're motivated by their love of their family. They want their family to eat and have a roof over their heads. And today, people are looking to do work that they love. And that's a challenge sometimes. And I don't want to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you are working at something because you love it? Or is it because you love your family, or you love to eat, and you love to have a house and a car? So again, what motivates you? And we're going to see something real quick in chapter 1. What is motivating the Apostle Paul? And the first thing that I notice as we're going to read here, let's read that first verse. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Let's go. Let's keep going. For God is my witness whom I serve. I need to read it here because my glasses aren't that great up there. Let's see. I have it right here. There we go. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed to coming to you. He's coming to the church in Rome. The church in Rome is new and he wants to be there. He wants to be with them. In verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. If you look at verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So what is motivating Paul to write this letter, to be involved in the church in Rome? He says it right there, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Powerful. His desire is to enhance the church spiritually. Lord, help us to have that spirit in us, that our desire when we come together is not so that I can be enhanced, but that how can I enhance others? You know, the kids were right behind me today this morning, I don't know if they're restless. I don't hear it. I'm just worshiping the Lord. But I want them to see you worshiping Jesus so that you might strengthen them and give them an example. And so you're not just coming to receive, but to strengthen others. Now, a few weeks ago, I don't know which kids they were, but I could hear them singing right behind me. And seriously, they sounded like angels. And it's so interesting. I was experiencing something that I think Paul is saying right off the bat, is that, look at it says, I have it right here, verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And those little kids, they're like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. Some of them are going to turn 10. They encouraged me just listening to them. Sometimes when I hear you worship, it is mutually encouraged. I pray that when you hear me, that you're encouraged, like, you know, Pastor Mario is worshiping Jesus. But at the same time, I'm hearing you, and it mutually encourages me. And Paul, number one, I think motivation to write this letter and to be part of the church is, yes, I want to impart to you some spiritual truths. I want to help you grow. But at the same time, this Paul, he's not arrogant. He's not cocky. He's not, you know, above everybody else. He says, I want to learn from you, church, so that I can be mutually strengthened. In 2 Corinthians, he says something very similar, 12:14. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours. I don't seek what is yours, but you. And I can say this, from our church, and I pray that most churches are like that, that when we see someone walk in the door, we only see the person and not the wallet, or not someone who can do something for me or for us. To me, that would be feeding on the sheep, and what we want to do is feed the sheep. So for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. It's an interesting perspective that Paul says, is that I want to get to know you and bless you. And by doing so, I'm going to be blessed. So one of the motivations, the first motivation I see here in chapter 1, is that Paul wants to be an encouragement, but is ready to be encouraged. So I pray that's our motivation. His motivation was not for your stuff, but he wants to meet you and know you where you are, and that's our motivation as a church. Paul doesn't stop there. He gives the listener value, the person that's reading this letter, the church. He says that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Every winter, I go to a conference called SALT, and there's 700 young people, 18 to 22 typically. And man, they have so much energy. We meet at the Knoxville Convention Center, and it's two stories. And so we're meeting on the top. So that floor wobbles. And when you have 700 students jumping for Jesus, you know, you better have good knees. And it was scary the first year we were there. We were like, what is going on? But it's so encouraging to see them and excited to worship Jesus. They encourage me, even though that most likely that kid has only been saved for 3 months, you know, came to college and got radically saved. Theologically, maybe not much to just impart to me, but that life, that person imparts to me an encouragement. So I love going to the event, even though I'm in charge of it. I absolutely love it because I feel like I am sharing, I'm teaching, but at the same time, I am being encouraged, even by brand new believers. And that takes a spirit of humility. You know, I could easily walk into that building as a 30-year veteran of campus ministry, like, okay, I'm going to be the sage on stage. But I want to be the sage on the side, walk with you. And they pour into me. And I can say I can say all this about you. And I'm not saying this to be, I don't like flattery. Flattery is something you say in their face, but you would never say it behind their back, right? You would not say these nice words about a person behind their back if it's just flattery. But you, and I know most all of you, maybe one or two I don't know, you make this church better. Typically Wednesday nights or maybe Sunday afternoons, Robin and I was like, oh, just love our church. I feel so encouraged by you and to watch you and to see you. We get blessed. I pray that we're blessing you, but this we feel a blessing from your presence. So Paul is saying, I want to be a blessing, but I value you. I'm humble enough to recognize I need you in my life. And so he's not saying, you are lucky I'm here, but he says, I am blessed that I get to be here and I get to be with you. So that's his first motivation. The second motivation is duty. Verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Basically, he's saying everybody. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul is in debt. And it's a debt he has to pay. And it's called a gospel debt. And he cannot rest because of his love and duty until he spends and pays back every dollar he received. Now, what do I mean by that? His life has been so changed, so radically changed by the gospel, he feels like he's indebted to share the gospel. He has received so much spiritually, he's like a multimillionaire, and he does not want to be selfish by this gift that he's given, and now he is motivated, not obligated, but motivated by duty to say thank you, to give what the Lord has given him. So much so, he can't wait to go to Spain. And he doesn't owe the debt to man, but he's going to pay man by blessing the churches. The debt is that God has done so much for him through the blood of Christ. His only response is to live for him and tell everyone about the good news of Jesus. You might hear me say over and over again, I am eternally indebted to the cross. And I am. I am. I was a lost soul, and Jesus saved me. He blessed me with hope. He blessed me with purpose. He blessed me with forgiveness and salvation. And I would be a hoarder if I wasn't indebted to say thank you and let me share the gospel with others, the good news that you can be set free. Third motivation is the gospel. In verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let me encourage you before I forget. I believe as a church, let's try to memorize this in a week. I'll send you a reminder. And we're using the ESV version because I think that's your journal version. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's two verses. I think you could do it. I'm going to call on you next week. Paul's confidence is in the power of the gospel. And it's to reveal these two little passages. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, I did some research, but I don't have complete research, and I'm going to go based on my partial research. Rome was a city like most cities, lustful, wanting power, insatiable fleshly lust, sinful. And we have people that work in law enforcement and see that, even in our own little city. But can you imagine in Rome? The city had not been conquered by the gospel yet. And the recoveries, when they do, they look at the remains of a city. There were no hospitals, no orphanages, just shameful, insatiable lust. And Paul wanted to make a difference by saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Family, I just want to tell you, if you sit under the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's powerful. So powerful that it can break those generational curses that have plagued our families. It can break our self-imprisoned chains that are binding us. I have a campus minister friend down in Tampa. Her name is Casey. She lived in a very secular home. Very shocking that, to me it was shocking, that her dad had a subscription for Playboy. And her job was to go get it from the mailbox. And her bathroom was magazine racks of Playboys. She didn't know it was wrong. She didn't know any different. And so that's kind of life she lived until someone shared the gospel with her. And that's, of course, indicative of something deeper. And I'm not going to share her story because maybe one day she'll hear to tell her story. But if you were to see her today, it's actually about 13 years later. She's 30 years old. She's a campus missionary down in Tampa. It's just, that's why it's so hard for me. When I heard her testimony, it's like, what I see today doesn't make sense of what you're telling me. The change of where she was and where she is mind-boggling. But that's just proof of the power of the gospel. And Paul says it over and over again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. There was a guy named Jeremy Bruce who was on our staff, but when we first met him, he would call himself a debased college student. We were on the Landis Green, and we had a big cross that we used to take to Tennessee Street and to go in front of Bullwinkle's to share the gospel. And on the way to Bullwinkle's with our big old cross, we're just walking across the lawn, we intercepted this man who was on his way to go party. And if you were here, and he's been here, he's a wonderful man of God. He would have told you he was one debased young man. And the power of the gospel changed his life. Changed his life. He gave his life over to Jesus, and God cleaned him up, cleansed his heart, cleansed his mind that was filled with all of this stuff that could easily enslave a young man. And today, you know, we're talking about 20 years later, he has a family up in Atlanta, serves Jesus, serves in his church, loves Jesus, served in campus ministry. And again, it's proof for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Today, this evening, I'll be having dinner with a friend, and her name is Linda Seiler, and one day we'll have her come, and she can share her story of the power of the gospel. And Paul experienced the power of the gospel, and he wants all of his listeners, which now is us, to experience the fullness of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. God had given Paul this passage, this idea to write a letter to Rome, and he was given so much, he wants to pay it forward. Paul, his own life, he saw the power of God change his life, and he wants to impart that into those who are listening. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Hey, Lavella, so we're running late. Sorry. So the question for us is, what motivates you? What motivates you? I pray that your motivation is based on your love for Jesus. Some of you like to run. I don't get it, all right? Natalie likes to run. I'm like, why would you just want to run? Especially in Tallahassee, uphills, downhill. Recently, some of you ladies all got together to go run. I'm like, doesn't make sense. What motivates you? You don't have to answer me. I'm still confused. But there's something that's motivating you to do that. What is motivating you about the gospel? If you lack motivation, I think maybe, and this might be a simplistic answer, is that somehow you've lost focus on what Jesus has done. And we just went through all of Galatians that really talks about boasting on the cross. Boasting on the cross. When you boast on the cross, I believe it realigns you. It's like going to see the doctors and all of a sudden you get glasses and you can see. You can see the why we're here is not only to receive from the Lord, but also impart. Impart to those who desperately need the power of the gospel. Here we're going to ask the band to come up. Joanne's going to sing her song. But while we're doing that, every head bowed, eye closed. And you're going to say, Pastor Mario, the Lord needs to help me with my motivation with the gospel. And I'm raising my hand too. I need help. Sometimes I allow tiredness to be my motivation. Like, I don't want to talk to anybody right now. Just raise your hand if you say, God, help me with my motivation to share the gospel. Yes, you can put your hand down. So the first sermon was about an attitude of servanthood. And the second is, where's our motivation? For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged. Lord, give us a spirit of humility. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Lord, help us to live by faith. In Jesus' name, let's go ahead and stand. Thank you, Father.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.